Zion's children know.
Happy Sabbath, and welcome to our ASI convention. We're so happy you're here, and it's our prayer that God will be here in the midst of our convention, and that we will uplift Jesus, and that we will learn new ways of sharing Christ in our marketplace, and that you will make new friends, and that we can be together very soon in our eternal home.
Amen. I'd like to welcome you also, and I pray that the Lord would bless us with conviction, conversion, and that we will feel committed to accept the commission that He's going to give us. Welcome.
Let us all rise and bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning at our ASI convention in Phoenix, we humbly approach your throne room with thrilled hearts as we have heard these stories this morning of how our church leaders and laity are witnessing for you around the world. This morning, Lord, we invite your presence to be with us in our main service. We think of our ASI family gathered here, those who are watching on television and perhaps online. We pray for a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This morning, we especially think of Sabbath keepers by the millions worshiping on this Sabbath day around the world. Some, perhaps, Lord, in less than ideal conditions. Perhaps there are safety concerns, but we ask that you send them a special blessing and your angels for protection. This morning, we are especially holding up Elder Mike Ryan, the speaker you have selected to bring your words of counsel and instructions to our meeting here today. We thank you for your many blessings. We pray for everyone here, TV land, online, all the loved ones represented here, Lord. May you bless our endeavors, be with our loved ones, and forgive us of our sins. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Praise to our God, immortal, invisible, God only wise.
Yeah.
Please be seated.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. Hasn't it been beautiful so far? We've come to that time in our worship where we've had the worship of the spoken word, we've had the worship of prayer, and we've had worship of music. And now it's time for us to have worship through giving. This annual offering at our ASI convention has become a great staple of our convention, where we have the opportunity to return an offering, a thank offering, that God, for the way God has blessed us in a way that will bless people all around the world. I want you to have close by your program that has the different projects listed in there. As well, I will be calling for an envelope a little later, and I just want you to find out where that is. Don't fill it out yet, please. Just know where that is at, if you would. To begin our special focus on our offering this morning, I would just like to state for you a position of our ASI leadership team, and I'm sure all of ASI members as well. And that is that we affirm our church's position on the inspiration of Scripture, including Genesis 1 through 11. You know, whenever I hear those words, "In the beginning, God," there's something deep inside me that is moved. When I think about a God who breathes out stars, who breathes out planets, who creates you and me with the word of his mouth. I'm grateful for that, and I'm excited about that. It also reminds me whenever I hear the words, "And the evening and the morning were the first day, and the evening and the morning were the second day," and on down to where we have, "And the seventh day God rested from all of his work." It also reminds me of a memory verse that I learned in the fifth grade back in a little church school. We're going to be talking about Christian education this morning. In a church school in Nevada, Iowa, and it went like this: "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He commanded, he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." I'll never forget that, and I'm grateful for that. And one of the things that I want to point out this morning, I want to quickly talk about three of our projects that are designed to bolster our creation scientists in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Number one, our Southern Adventist University. Dr. Michael Hossel and his team of archaeology, his archaeology department, are continuing to work in Israel and other places within the Middle East to find ways where the spade truly confirms the Word of God. Now, we believe that the Bible is the record. But you know what? There's a lot of people out there that need to have evidence. And so why should we not be showcasing the evidence? And I'm thankful for Michael Hossel and his team at Southern Adventist University. Number two, Dr. Art Chadwick at our Southwestern Adventist University. Dr. Chadwick has actually done some study and is in the middle of doing some major study in the geological column. And as a layperson, I have done my best to understand this. And what he has done is he has taken the data points from many, many, many studies throughout North America and the world and put them all in a database, over 1 million data points. This afternoon, Dr. Chadwick's going to be doing a program on the, and you're not going to want to miss that. But one of the things he's finding is in that program that there is incredible evidence for the creation story. And ASI, part of your offering this morning, will be going to help support that program at Southwestern Adventist University. And by the way, how many of you knew that our own Loma Linda University has the only accredited program in earth science and biology and geology that is creation-based in the world? Did any of you know that? our own Loma Linda. And so we actually are going to be supporting a program this year as well at Loma Linda University, where we will be sponsoring some research and development money for that organization, as well as we will be helping to sponsor several students that will become graduate students and be able to go and teach at other of our Adventist colleges and universities. I'm pretty pleased that those two things are in our program, or those three items are in our offering this morning. This time I'd like to invite Jasmine Jacob from the Reach International, because we're talking about foundations here and how important the foundations are. We also have a lot of kids that ASI members are working with, and Jasmine, I'd like for you to share, if you would.
Did you know that 18,000 children die every day because of hunger? 850 million people go to bed every night on empty stomachs. The largest number of malnourished children are in India, more than 100 million. 9.5 million babies die before their fifth birthday. REACH was organized 36 years ago to eliminate hunger, especially among the orphaned, abandoned, and destitute children in the developing world. We feed and educate them because we believe that education is salvation for the poor. This baby is struggling to stay alive. He has lost both parents to HIV/AIDS. This toddler is too weak to eat unaided. This small child sits in the sun, vacantly staring into space hour after hour because she has no strength to run and play. Extreme poverty, debt, hunger make people desperate, and desperate people do desperate things to survive. For example, in India, babies are aborted or killed at birth because it is one more unaffordable mouth to feed. Girls as young as 10 are sold as brides to old men, or given to the temple, or are forced to sell their bodies. Children are sent to beg so that the family can have one meal a day. We attempt not only feed, but to give the children a Christian education. If children stay in our program, over 90% will accept Jesus as their personal savior. A group of war hardened Ethiopian orphans were living with the soldiers in a dilapidated, rusty army barracks. They were introduced to me. I was told by Colvin Richards, the ADRA director and Australian, that they had been unable to find any help for them, not even in Australia. It was a God moment. Immediately, I said, I will take them. The villagers told the children I was not Orthodox. I was a stranger. I ate cats. I cried before eating. They were trying to scare them. Yet 60 boys and girls came to the REACH home. In the beginning, all they wanted was food, a place to sleep, and an education. Today, many of them are respected workers in the Adventist Church in Ethiopia. One of those boys, 10-year-old Harbin, is the Tigrinya language program director for AWR in Addis Ababa. Some are evangelists in difficult places that others can't go. One is staying with me and attending Andrews University. He has already converted 6 people. We not only save them for the kingdom, but they become soul winners for God. There are more than 14 million AIDS orphans in Africa. 1 out of every 3 children is an orphan. You can't find even one family that has not experienced AIDS. There are many villages with no parents at all. There are only children and old people. Here is a grandmother. She had 4 children. All 4 and their spouses have died. She has 14 grandchildren to take care of. The oldest girl, 14 years old, was raped. Now she has a baby and maybe HIV as well. 10-year-old Kaka and his 7-year-old sister, Efero, continued to live alone in their hut when their parents were both buried. Both Kaka's feet are infected and oozing. He can hardly walk. But he has to find food for the two of them. He wraps his bleeding feet with some dirty rags and, with the help of a stick, hobbles around begging for food. To help these AIDS orphans, we are starting a new project on the banks of Lake Victoria. Patrick Scalzit, a new Andrews graduate from Phoenix, from this same town, today is in Rwanda learning how to run this orphanage. A container filled with one-day church-type buildings and two brick machines are going to that location. 10 one-day school classrooms will be built first to start the school. This will allow us to feed and educate these AIDS orphans while the children's homes are being built. Children are the most used and abused minority in the world. They are young, inexperienced, and helpless. It is up to us adults to provide for them. If not for the grace of God, you and I could be one of these poor people in these parts of the world. We have done nothing to merit what God has given us. Christ was born poor. He identified with the poor. He said, "Suffer little children to come unto me." He is coming very soon, and all of the angels in heaven. He will divide the sheep and the goats according to what we have done or neglected to do for our fellow men. We cannot touch divinity until we touch humanity.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jasmine. I liked that. We cannot touch divinity until we've touched humanity. Bill Dull, you have been coming to ASI for a long time. When did you first come?
32 years ago.
Pull your mic up.
32 years ago.
Okay. Have you ever missed a convention?
I haven't missed any.
See, I thought I was doing good with 26 years. Bill, talk to us about kids who are abandoned, destitute, or orphans.
Okay. I'm happy to be able to be here at this convention. I'm the proud father of 183 children in our orphanages in India. And I want to thank ASI and ASI members for all the support and help that you've been to our work in India and supporting these children. You know, I believe that God has a very special love for children. I believe that God sees the potential in every child. And if our children have an opportunity to have good Christian education, our children have an opportunity of becoming a great witness and a great power for God. The devil also sees the great opportunity and the great potential for children. And the devil does everything he can to try to destroy the minds and brains and bodies of little children. You know, it may be hard for you to believe that over 500,000 little girls are trafficked, kidnapped, taken, put into prostitution just from India alone. And it's a horrible crime that has affected so many children. But you know, by taking children into our schools and orphanages, we can save them from being trafficked and taken into these prostitution centers. In the last several years, God has given us the opportunity to be able to rescue many little girls and boys, the girls from prostitution. And I want to share the story of one of those girls with you today. She came to us about 3 years ago. I'm going to call her name Sally, just for her protection. But Sally was born in a Hindu home. And when she was about 11 years old, she came out of school, public school, one day, and a friendly lady met her and said, "Come over by my car, have a soft drink to drink." She went over by the car, she drank a soft drink. Excuse me. And she woke up in a prostitution house. in a dormitory with over 100 little girls, 8 to 15 years of age. And she said that at night, when the little girls cried, those men would come in with belts and pull their little naked bodies out of the covers and beat them with belts when they cried for their mama. She, along with the others, were beaten into subjection to do anything that a man with his lust chose for them to do. For 2 years, she was in prostitution. But then she escaped. In God's mercy and God's blessing, she didn't know it at the time, but God made a way of escape. Her mother brought her to us. She was, the people were trying to get a hold of her again. The mother snuck her through a field and around and out and into our school and asked us to please take her. When they brought her into our orphanage, then the mother introduced her to me. I reached out my hand to shake her hand, and she literally fell down behind her mother on the ground and cried out loud. Her eyes were bulging in fear. She was afraid to touch me. Her mother said, please take her into your orphanage. So we took her into our orphanage, and I asked one of the orphan girls to help and to take her and to watch over her and make her feel at home. And we had her there for a few weeks, and then we began to get threats that they wanted that girl back again. And so we took her quietly and secretly out of our place and took her over 1,000 miles to another orphanage that I have in South India. We thought she would be safe there. Surely they would never come 1,000 miles. About 2 months went by and she was learning to know Jesus. But one day I got a phone call. She said, was crying. She said, Uncle, they've come to my mother. They're threatening my family and they said they know where I am. I said, Sally, you can only trust Jesus. And so I told her to read Psalm 34:7. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and deliver them. And then I called one of our very dedicated orphan girls that's in the same orphanage, and I asked her to study the Bible with her and to pray with her. A few 2 weeks later, she took her evening bath, went up on the roof of the dormitory on Friday evening to meditate. She looked down the road, and she saw a car pull up in the driveway. She looked. 2 men and a woman got out of the car. They were the very people that had her in prostitution. And then she called for Marina, our orphan girl that was studying with her, to come up and to be with her. And so Marina came up, and they got down behind the wall, and they were watching to see what was going to happen. And then 7 or 8 motorcycles came up, and the men got off the motorcycles. They were all at the end of our driveway, about 250 foot away from the dormitory. And then they all began to come up the road to get Sally. Sally and Marina cried out to God to deliver them. They came about halfway up our driveway, and then they just stopped. The woman took her camera out and took a photo. The man got on his cell phone and made a phone call. And then they all turned around and went back. Down, got on their motorcycles and went about 1,000 feet down the road. And there they stayed until after midnight that night. And then they all left. Why did they leave? What did they see? What a miracle of God. Could it be that they saw angels with flaming swords? And so, you know, Sally has become a very dedicated Christian. She loves the Lord with all of her heart. And she studies her Bible, she prays, she knows that God has worked a miracle for her. There could be 1,000 other families out doing the same thing we're doing and could touch many lives. God bless every one of you to do what you can do to help prepare the way for Jesus coming.
Thank you, Bill. Thank you. Isn't that awesome? Go ahead. Go ahead. Lisa Hodges, many of you know, Lisa is one of our vice presidents in ASI. Tell us what you think about this whole thing of orphans and abandoned children and children that have no resources and no money.
Well, I was one of those abandoned children. I was abandoned at a Seventh-day Adventist hospital in Seoul, Korea, some years ago. And my life is a testimony that God can rescue, He can provide for, He can train and equip anyone in any situation to be of service in anywhere in this world. And so, you know, as we support our orphans, as we care for them, you don't know what that person is going to be doing.
Are you grateful, Lisa, that someone took an interest in an orphan girl?
I'm very grateful. And that person, I think, was God. And He provided a family that's very mission-minded, very active in His service, that they just trained me to.
And praise the Lord. We're all glad for that. Thank you so much. You know, we're going to be talking in just a few minutes a little bit more about how we can help and actually get an idea about what's happening around our world. Our ASI members are caring for tens of thousands of young abandoned children. Garwin.
You know, when I think of children.
You need a microphone here. Go ahead, just talk.
When I think of children, I can't help but think of the many times that we've taken children into the orphanages, and if I see these little children and they come and they're afraid, they're in their ragged clothes, and many times they just have their little bundle of maybe wrapped in a paper bag or something of that nature. And I can't help but think, and I think of this almost daily, how we need to be like little children and how God reaches out to us as we reach out to them. And then we say, come. And you know, over in Asia, you go like this, and God calls us to come to Him. And you take the little child by the hand, you give him a hug for reassurance. And you know, as we respond to God's love, He embraces us with His arms of love. Then you take the child in and you feed him, and yes, God feeds us. You bathe them, God bathes us with His blood. And the child gets their first new clothes. God clothes us with His righteousness. Then you take the child to their new home. You show them their first bed, their first pillow, and you show them how to lay their head on it. You know, God is leading us home as He prepares for us, that He has prepared for us. Now, when a child receives the warmth, the food, the shelter, the love, you know, their minds are open to be educated, to receive a Christian education and learn more about the everlasting love of Jesus. Yes, I think often about the children. What an example. And I thank Bill and Jasmine for their work. Last year, Marilee and I had the opportunity to visit Riverside Farms in Zambia, helping to build a one-day church. Afterwards, we traveled to Livingston, where Don and Denzel did the DVD training that was showed this morning. While at Livingston, we inquired, "Where is your church school?" The answer, "We have none. We desperately need a church school." In fact, in Livingston, there are very few Sabbath school classrooms for the children in the existing churches. Then we asked, "How many churches in the area?" Now, Livingston's a city of about 200,000. They said 32 churches and church groups in one city. Now, you think of that. Then we said, well, how many members are there? The answer, over 12,000. Just in a city, and as you think of it, 12,000 members without a church school. This made quite an impression, because church schools have been so much a part of our lives. And as we traveled home, we thought about the tremendous need. And how could the one-day church building fill this need? When I got home, I talked with Don Noble of Maranatha to discuss with him the Livingston area needs, which are church schools, children's Sabbath school classrooms, and one-day churches. And when you think about it, next week, Shareham's having 40 evangelistic efforts in the Livingston area. You can just imagine the needs after the effort. Of the 32 church groups and churches in Livingston, some of them are very large. In fact, most of them been finished with roofs over Africa. But you know, they don't have children's Sabbath school classrooms. Services are being held in rented buildings. I went to schools, so they were packed, public schools, under the trees. And you know, right across the river in Zambia, we're facing Zimbabwe, we're facing similar challenges. Now, in May, I went back to Livingston. Well, let me tell you, when I was in the airport, I'm in the Atlanta airport, waiting to board my plane. They announced the gate, and they said, we're just going to hold for a group. And I heard this group of young people singing hymns. And I looked up, and here they come. They're walking in, beautiful. And I looked on the backpack, said maps. Of course, right away, I had an idea. And I said to one of the young men, where are you going? He says, we're going to build a one-day church. Do you know about it? I says, well, tell me about it. And he said, he gave me a little sales talk on the one-day church. I thought this was really neat. Then I noticed the supervisor in the back, the doctor, and we exchanged a few words. But you know, we got on that all-night flight, and I decided, I'm going to go back and see what they're doing. And I went back, and it was dark. Everyone was asleep. And I went back, and I looked, and here's some setting. And their night lights were on. And there, on the little flip in front of them, were their Bibles. They went to sleep reading the Bible. I was impressed. And when I got to Johannesburg Airport the next morning, here again, heard the singing. They were going off. It was certainly a good witness. But anyway, when we got to Livingston, we found two nice tracts of land next to two of the churches, ideal for lower grade school. Well, we just had the weekend, and Sunday we got a bulldozer and we cleared the land, staked out the buildings and the classrooms, and each site has a Dorcas room, larger one, which is the Dorcas room. The Dorcas ladies are very active in Africa. We have plans for two lower grade schools with 24 classrooms, 30 children's Sabbath school classrooms, 25 one-day churches. Now, some of these are extra big churches. If you went just to the one day, this would be a total of 87 buildings in that area to fill these needs. And I want to encourage each of you, go on a trip of a lifetime, an incredible Maranatha volunteer project in an ideal situation next to Victoria Falls, the National Game Parks 15 minutes away. But you know, most of all, is filling the needs for churches, children's Sabbath school classrooms, and church schools in this deserving area. The church is alive in Livingston. God wants Christian education in the Livingston, Victoria Falls area.
You know, as we think about Adventist Christian education, our church schools, academies, colleges, and universities, I want to ask each one of you a question. How many of you here today have been influenced by Christian education, or have you supported someone with Christian education? Can I see your hands? I think that's just about every hand in this audience. And I'm thankful today for a grandmother whose influence and guidance in my life was responsible for me having a Christian education. If it wasn't for that, I wouldn't be here today, my children or my grandchildren. And this is why I'm so passionate about Christian education. You know, only in heaven will we know the souls that have been saved because we helped someone to attend a Christian education. And I'm thankful to our founders who established Christian education 150 years ago. You know, we have a friend who always said, Christian education is the genius of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The genius of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I believe that. But most importantly, I believe what the Spirit of Prophecy says in The Desire of Ages. Children are the most susceptible to the teachings of the gospel. Their hearts are open to divine influences and strong to retain the lessons received. They need to be educated in spiritual things that they may form characters after the similitude of the character of Christ. Why do we have Christian education? Christian education prepares children to meet Jesus.
Amen. I'm grateful for my Christian education. Donna, our ASI president, Donna McNeil, tell us quickly some things about ASI.
Did you know that every single day, around the entire globe, there are hungry, thirsty, cold, and sick little children? They have no place to lay their head on a soft pillow. They don't even have a bed. No job skills, no education, and in fact, they have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Proverbs 22:6 tells us, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Praise God that there are ASI ministries that have heard the call. You've heard that today. They are helping these precious children. I've had the privilege of traveling around the world, and I've been at these many orphanages and these homes where children are being taken care of. If we go to Africa, there are a lot of ASI ministries that are feeding some 290,000 meals every year. They're providing uniforms. I know about a little boy who was given a uniform, and he was able to graduate at the top of his class. He received a scholarship and went on to high school. Let's go to Asia. I know in India that they are providing meals for more than 600,000 meals every year. Wells are being dug for clean water. Thousands are receiving an education through ASI members and ministries. You know what? These little orphans that get this bed, that get that pillow, that get that blanket, that get uniforms, it's a privilege for them. It changes their life. They're learning how to make their own uniforms. In these schools, they're not only being taught ABCs and 1-2-3s, they're being taught about Jesus Christ. 27 orphanages for his children that are being operated by ASI members and ministries just in Asia alone. In Central America, 1.4 million meals are provided for his children in Central America every year. 1,300 children are cared for in 38 homes, and hundreds of students in 7 schools are receiving an education. Let's go to North America. 30,000 my very own bags that are given to foster children have been provided for children this last year. Many pieces of clothing have been distributed, food, housing, schooling, medical care for our Native American reservations have been provided. 14,000 meals to students every year. How about our supporting schools that are providing education? How about the work-study programs? South America, 100,000 breakfasts are provided for students in local schools. There's a crisis center for abused and abandoned girls where they're housed and fed and they're taught about a real heavenly father. There's a lot more. We could tell you more, but you know what? This only represents a portion of the work that's being done all over the world by ASI members and ministries. These are real children whose needs are being met, and they're being introduced to their loving Father and Savior, Jesus Christ. I just want you to realize that our ASI family in this last year provided over 2,314,000 meals for children. And you, yes, you were a part of that. You helped to get thousands and thousands of pieces of clothing. You provided schooling for children. The gift bags of love were provided. And someday soon, we will be rewarded. Won't it be a wonderful day when we can sit around the tree of life with all God's precious children?
Amen. You know, as Karen joins me here just now, I want you to have that envelope handy. You can get it out where it's closer to you now and get your pen ready, because we're going to be talking about that in just a minute. But I'm struck that in the moment that we possess right now, where we are living in the stream of time, there has never been a greater opportunity in our world to serve and to meet the needs of people. And what's this really all about? Yes, we're providing meals. And by the way, did you realize that we can provide a meal for a little orphan for about a quarter, about 25 cents? Stop and think about that. How many meals would $100 provide? Okay, think about $1,000. $1,000 would provide 4,000 meals. That's 11 orphans all year long. And you can just take that on up. 10,000 would provide 40,000 meals. $100,000 would provide 400,000 meals. While we're interested in those meals for kids, we're interested ultimately in souls for the kingdom, aren't we? We are. Karen, talk about some of the things that this offering touches your heart with.
Well, we heard the stories this morning about the abused and the neglected and abandoned children. And I believe that children have a special place in the heart of our Creator. When he was on the earth, he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." And mothers would bring their babies and their little ones to him to be blessed by him. Dan and I feel that it's a privilege to be able to give and be a blessing to his other children. In Proverbs 11:25, it says, "A generous person will prosper, and those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed." Isn't it amazing that we gain and are blessed when we give?
How many of you can say that you have been blessed in the past when you have given? Can I see your hands? Haven't we all been blessed when we give? We have been put in this world to be able to share and be a conduit to others of God's children. And there are so many more out there that I'm looking forward to getting acquainted with throughout all eternity, because I want them living in the same neighborhood that I live in. And I hope that they will want me in their neighborhood as well in heaven. I don't know about you. But I'm thinking about the major projects in our offering. You've gone through and looked at the different projects in the magazine. And those of you who are watching by television, I don't want you to turn the channel when we finish, because I'm going to be coming and talking to you after we go off camera here, because we want you to participate as well. But those of you who are here in our live audience in Phoenix, Arizona, you've looked at those and you've seen them. And I pray that as you laid them out last night and prayed over them, that the Spirit of God touched you. And what we would like to have you do just now, we'd like to have you take that envelope wants you to fill your name out. You've got to put your name and address and the different things on there. Maybe you've already done that. Then I want you to think about what you're going to be able to do this year. Obviously, you can put money in that envelope or a check if you'd like to put a check in that envelope. Or you can write down as a pledge, and you want to pay that out over this next year. What you're going to be doing is going to be helping all of the projects that are listed in here. And I just want to mention that we have, on page 23 of your magazine, we have put in there the provision for an overflow offering. And in that overflow offering, we are talking about one-day schools. And of course, we all know the one-day church concept. But you know, you can also create a one-day school really easily. You heard various people talking about that this morning. And also more of the Train Them Now. There are so many more lay people around our world waiting to be trained with the resources that we have developed in ASI in the Train Them Now DVD program. But I just want you to think about something with these one-day schools for a moment. It costs about $3,000 to build a one-day school. For $3,000, you can actually build a one-day school. If you stop and think about that, for 10 schools, if you want to build 10 schools, that's $30,000. $30,000 puts 10 schools in place where these kids coming out of the orphanages or out of the villages can actually come and learn about Jesus while they're learning about how to deal in this world. For $300,000, you can put up 100 one-day schools. And I can go on with the math. Stop and think about the impact that your gift this morning can have in this coming year. Now, I want to know, we actually have envelopes. They look like this. How many of you have an envelope? Can I see your envelopes? Hold them up for me so I can see that you've got them. All right, put your hands down. Now, is there anyone in this audience that does not have an envelope? If there's anyone, we got deacons standing by. If you need an envelope and you don't have one, I want a deacon somewhere close by. I don't see any hands. You all have them. I'm sorry, I've got a hand right up here. Please make sure this lady, I've got two hands. I got several hands. Hold your hand high if you need an envelope. Please hold your hand wherever you are. I want to make sure you have an envelope so you have the blessing of participating in this act of worship, which the offering is. Okay, I believe we have covered all those. I'm going to pray here in just a moment, and we're going to ask the Lord to bless this offering in a very special way. And I want to thank you right now for your incredible generosity. ASI members are incredibly generous. And I'm just so grateful for each one of you. And I pray that the blessing that is brought as a result of your gift this morning, someday in heaven, you're going to be able to see the result of it because souls for the kingdom will be there. Would you bow your heads with me just now where you are? Holy Father in heaven, we count it an incredible privilege to be able to come before you just now in an act of worship and give of the blessings that you have given to us for all the projects that we have in our ASI offering this year. I pray, Lord, that you would bless every single donation and every single person making a gift. I pray that as these monies travel to various places around the world in mission, oh Lord, I pray that you would allow through the power of your Holy Spirit for lives to be touched for here and for eternity. We're so grateful for this privilege this morning, and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And those of you who are watching on television, please do not turn the channel. I'll be right back with you.
Amen.
participating with us in our ASI convention here in Phoenix, Arizona, wherever you are just now, if you would like to participate in this offering and be a part of reaching out and touching children, orphans, for the many other projects that you've heard discussed this morning, we would invite you to make a check payable to ASI Ministries, and there'll be an address come up on your screen where you'll be able to mail that check in so that you can be a part of this particular offering this morning. I want to thank you for your generosity, and for those of you who may be ASI members who are not able to be here with us in Phoenix today, I want to just thank you for tuning in. We wish you were here. For those of you who may have never heard of an ASI convention, we want you to tune in to our website, asiministries.org. Learn a little bit more about our organization. We'd love to have you at our convention next year in Orlando, Florida. In the meantime, I just want to pray that God will bless you abundantly wherever you are so that you can experience the fullness of His joy in your life. Thank you so much.
Good morning, ASI family. This is a special privilege for me to introduce to you the speaker of our worship service, Elder Michael Ryan. Elder Ryan currently serves as General Vice President of the General Conference, Director of Strategic Planning for the World Church, and he also chairs the GC Missions Committee. Elder Ryan is uniquely qualified to deliver God's message to us today, having served 16 years in overseas mission service with his wife Jeannie, and 15 years as Director of Global Missions. For ASI, Dr. Ryan has been a true, loyal supporter. His passion and focus from the first time I met him has always been on how better to share Christ to the masses of the world. He has been an invaluable resource and friend to many of us in ASI leadership when asked. Mike and Jeannie are the parents of two grown daughters, two son-in-laws, and one granddaughter. Elder Ryan, on behalf of our ASI family both here, those watching on television and perhaps online, I welcome you this morning to the pulpit for our service. Thank you.
Keep your lamps trimmed and burning. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning. The time is drawing nigh. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning. The time is drawing nigh. Children, do. Children, do.
journey soon be over. The time is drawing nigh. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning. The time is drawing
Thank you for that special number. Actually, my favorite part of ASI is the part of the program where the children come up and perform. Do you like that? I was speaking at a camp meeting recently, and a little boy came flying down the aisle, and he threw his angel wings at his mother, and he says, "I'm not wearing those on the platform." And then I thought, well, that's interesting. So then I watched him disappear, and about 2 seconds later, he came flying around the corner and ran back and grabbed those wings, and he said, "I am wearing them." He says, "All the rest of the kids have them." You need to understand that kids have the right to change their mind. I heard about the teacher who asked the class, "Did you go on summer vacation?" And little Johnny said, "Yeah." He said, "We went to Minneapolis, Minnesota." And she said, "That's wonderful. Can you spell that?" He thought about that for a second. He said, "Come to think of it," he said, "I think we went to Iowa." The church needs young people who have the right to change their mind. This morning, I want to take just a thoughtful few minutes to consider the evidence of the world versus the evidence of the Word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we have come to your sanctuary today to receive a blessing. And we're confident that we will, because we have invited your Holy Spirit to be here today. You know our hearts, you know our minds, and give us that which we need. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I was traveling in northern India, visiting a number of new churches that had been established. And we came to this little village, and they actually hadn't built a church yet. And so we were worshiping in the head elder's house. And as we came in, I noticed that the place was packed. The entire living room, the bedroom, kitchen, people outside the doors looking in the windows, and it was just stuffed. So we kind of worshiped and sang and prayed and spoke together. And finally, as the worship service came to an end, I asked the head elder, "How did the church become established in this village?" He looked at me and he said, "Oh, I was hoping that you'd ask me that." And then he told me, he said, "You know, one day," he said, "I got up. And," he said, "my son was sick. And the next day, my son grew just a little bit worse. And the next day, he was worse. And the next day, he was worse. And after a couple weeks, he couldn't even get out of bed." He said, "One day, my uncle came to me. And he said, what all have you done?" He said, "We have taken him to the doctor, to the hospital, to the specialist. As a matter of fact, it's gotten to the point where we called in the healer, and he came. But there absolutely is nothing that's been effective. We have tried all the evidence says that it's impossible." And then the uncle kind of smiled at him, and he said, "Well, you know," he said, "there is a young man who has come to our village, and he said he claims to be a worshiper and to know the creator of the world. And he said, there have been people in our village who have not only been blessed spiritually, but they have been blessed physically. He said, I think you ought to bring your son." He said, "Oh, no, I can't bring my son. He's too sick." The uncle said, I think you should come. He will pray for your son. And so they agreed upon a time. And on that time, that young man said, I got on my bicycle. He said, I rode through the village. I went down that dirt road. I went down the asphalt road several kilometers, and I came to the village of my uncle. He says, I came into that village. He says, and there I met this young man. He invited me in. He says, well, he said, I only know one thing to do. He says, and that's to pray to the creator of the world. He said, we got down on our knees. He said, I thought, well, you know, he might pray for 5 or 10 minutes. He said, but he prayed for 10 minutes, 15, 20, 25 minutes. He said, after about 30 minutes of praying specifically for my son, he said, okay, we can stand up now. He said, I believe you should go home. He said, I'm just impressed that the Lord has answered our prayer, and your little boy is going to be standing on the front porch to meet you. He said, you can't imagine, he said, the hope that began to fill my heart. He said, my uncle and I, we ran off of that porch, we jumped on our bicycles, and we began to ride down that asphalt road. He said, I was quite a bit younger than my uncle. He said, I outrode him. He said, I got to the dirt road, I made the turn. He said, we were going as fast as we could. He said, I came through the village, came around the spirit tree, and he said, when I came around that tree past the corner of the barn, he said, I stopped the bicycle. He says, because on the front porch was my son. He said, after that, he says, the spirit tree was cut down. He said, and we began to study about the God and the creator of the world. And then he looked at me and he smiled. And he said, I want you to remember this. He said, nevertheless, always trust him. Amen. Nevertheless, always trust him. There's an interesting story, if you'll open your Bibles, found in Luke, the 5th chapter. And I want to just run through this just a little bit, not read every detail of it. It's a story that's familiar to us. It starts in verse 1. And basically, the first few verses there say that Jesus was preaching. And he stepped out on the boat of Simon Peter, and he said, Peter, would you mind pushing the boat out a little bit? And those first few verses, they indicate that really there's no record of what Jesus was preaching about. All it says in those first few verses is that Jesus came to an end of his preaching. He was preaching about the gospel. He was preaching about hope. And he came to an end of his preaching. And then it records that Jesus said to Peter, Peter, push your boats out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. Now, it doesn't really record everything probably that Peter was thinking. Because I'm sure that as Christ said that suggestion fell on the ears of many people. And I can just imagine being a companion of Peter and working on the nets, cleaning them, and then all of a sudden I hear this, hey, take the nets back in, dump them in the water again, and for a catch. And I'm sure there's quite a few people that probably were thinking, you've got to be kidding. It doesn't really record what Peter exactly was thinking, but there is an indication of what he was thinking in verse 5. Because when you look at verse 5, Peter said, he looked at Jesus, and Peter said, Lord, we have been fishing all night, and we have caught how much? Zero. We haven't caught anything. I'm sure he was thinking, look, why don't I stick with the fishing? You stick with the preaching. He said, because you don't catch fish in the daytime. You catch fish at night. But there is that little word that comes in there that I love in the King James Version, because it says, Peter said, nevertheless, because you have asked me, we will go out and cast our nets into the deep. Nevertheless. And of course, we know the rest of the story. They pushed the boats out. They cast their nets into the deep. They caught so many fish that when they began to pull them in, the nets tore. They put them in 2 boats. He called his partners. The boats began to sink. But you know, it doesn't indicate that Peter was part of that action, because it said that Peter was found at the feet of Jesus. And he was there and he said, lo, I'm a sinful man. And you know, that was the time that Jesus said, look, come with me. I will make you fishers of men. Nevertheless, I believe with all of my heart that now as never before in the history of our church, we need a nevertheless generation. This morning, I'd like to speak with you about three aspects of the Christian journey. God calling his people to a nevertheless experience. The first aspect I want to talk to you about is that nevertheless, to believe that the gospel, the hope of the gospel includes you and it includes me. Number two, I would like to talk to you about the fact that we need to live and believe God's word, the Bible. And number three, I would like to talk with you about nevertheless, regardless of the evidence of mission, he's calling us to be his witness. Let's take a look at the first item. You know, not too long ago, I was looking at some information that was generated from a research project conducted at Andrews University. It was a world survey. And there was pieces of that information that caused me a little concern. One area that caused me a little concern as I looked at that is that I discovered that there was a larger percentage of Seventh-day Adventists around the world than I was comfortable with that indicated that they were not confident of their salvation. They said, I don't have the assurance of my salvation. Now, I have no idea who's in the audience today. There may be some here today who say, well, I'm not real confident. Pastor, you don't know my background. I want to review just a little bit, if I can, the character and personality of God. I want to call those of you that have that question today to a nevertheless experience to say, because he said it, I trust him. Let's look at some text. Open your Bibles to Isaiah, the first chapter in verse 18. What does it say? It says, come on, let's be reasonable. Let's talk together. I don't care if your sins are like scarlet. I'll cleanse them and I'll give you righteousness and I'll clean them up. When you look at Romans, the 8th chapter, and you start reading in verse 35 and to the end of the chapter there, Paul begins a description of my relationship with Jesus. He indicates that there's not anything that can separate us from Jesus' love. Nothing. Find it in there. He goes through a description, height, depth, principalities of darkness, this and that, tragedies. Nothing can separate you from God's love. That's what it says. I also like the text in Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, starting in verse 20. It indicates that every man, woman, will die for their sins. You won't die for your son's sins or he for yours, but you're going to die for your own. But when you look at verse 21, it says that if you will accept my plan, that you will live according to what I have asked you to do, I will forgive those sins, and I will give you life and not death. And then the news gets even better in verse 22, because it indicates there that if you will take that life, that Jesus will not recall those sins anymore. Is that good news? Now, these aren't my words. They happen to be what the Bible says. Most popular text in the world, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that what? Whoever believes in him, they're not going to perish, but they're going to have eternal life. I also like the description that John the Revelator gives. You look at chapter 6 of the book of Revelation, and there's a description there of the opening of the sixth seal. Now, I don't plan to get into the opening of the seals today, but it really is a description of the world at the end of time. Great tragedies are happening all over the place. Things are in turmoil. The leaders of the world are living in fear. They're asking that the mountains fall on them. Matter of fact, in verse 17, it says, who then shall be able to stand? Well, I'm happy that John doesn't leave us hanging in the air, because as you come down in chapter 7, you find that John is in vision, and he's standing around the throne of God. And there's an elder that comes up to John, and the elder says, who are these people that are dressed in white robes? And John said, well, I don't really know. You know the answer to that better than I do. Why don't you tell me? And then the elder says to John, John, these are the people who came through that great tribulation we just read about in chapter 6, the end of the world. And he said, they're standing here today for one reason. They're standing here because they took their dirty, filthy rags and they washed them in the blood of the Lamb, and Jesus gave them life and not death. That's why they're here. You know, regardless of the evidence, we need to say, nevertheless, I'll trust him. I've had people come to me and they'll say, but Pastor, you don't know my background. Why, if you just knew the things that I've done, if you have any idea what I've been into, you wouldn't be up preaching like this. Friends, this is not my words. We need a generation in the church that accepts the fact that Jesus has paid the sacrifice. He's paid the sacrifice. And if you happen to be one of those here seated that have that little doubt, I challenge you to have a nevertheless experience. I want to come to item number two. I want to talk about living by the Bible. How then shall I live? How am I going to live? You can be assured that for every truth there is in the Bible, that the devil has a deception. There's another way. He will make sure that there's evidence that leads you another way, or there's no evidence for what God wants you to do. You know, I can't help but turn to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 and just review some names very quickly with you. You can flip over in your Bible to Hebrews 11. Noah, though it had never rained, nevertheless, he spent 120 years preaching and building an ark. Abraham promised to be the father of a great nation. Nevertheless, he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. Joseph, though he was the second citizen of Egypt and surrounded by the power and the glory and the wealth, nevertheless, he gave instructions to his family. He said, when I die, take my bones with you. I'm going with God's plan. I think of Moses, who was the heir to the throne of Egypt. Again, everything that the earth could offer was his. Nevertheless, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I think also of the Israelites. They had never seen a sea open up, but nevertheless, when it opened up, they walked through those columns of water. The Israelites had never seen a wall tumble down when people shouted, but nevertheless, they circled that city seven times. They blew the trumpets and they shouted and the wall came down. I think of Elijah in the midst of no evidence that there was going to be a drought. Nevertheless, he told the king, it's not going to rain. And then, a few years later, in the evidence that there was no rain coming, he stood before the king and said, nevertheless, it's going to rain. People who prayed were to be fed to the lions. Nevertheless, Daniel, he prayed three times a day. Turn in your Bibles with me, if you will, to the second book of Timothy. I want us to look at chapter 3 and verses 1 to 5, just to kind of scan through that. It's interesting, as this passage begins, that Paul says this passage refers to the end of time. That's what it says. Look at it. Read it. At the end of time. I like to believe that we're living at that time right now. At the end of time. And then Paul begins to describe what will be considered to be ordinary living. And I think we've all read this passage. He begins to say that at the end of time, it's going to be perilous times. People are going to love themselves. They're going to be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient, without natural affection. You can go on down through the list there. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And you can read the list of the description that Paul says, this is going to be ordinary living. It's how people are going to say that you have to behave. It's going to be the thing that you have to do. You know, it's interesting. We live in a world that wants it both ways. They want to enjoy the wisdom of the world, and yet they want to be found as people who have a reputation of being people of the Word. They want to have it on both sides. I'm reminded of a little boy whose behavior had become such that the teacher had to ask him, "Johnny, what's the definition of a lie?" Johnny said, "Well," he said, "a lie is an abomination unto the Lord and a very present help in time of trouble." We want to have it both ways. We want to have it both ways. Recently, I got a new Webster's Dictionary, and as I was kind of looking up some words, I suddenly came across the word Enron. Enron. Now, when I said that word, I saw a number of you go, "Yeah," you shook your head. And I was expecting to read a definition that said a company that went bankrupt. But you know, that's not the definition they gave. They used it as a synonym for dishonesty, a lack of integrity. In the dictionary, that has become ordinary behavior. You know, it's interesting as you come down to the end of that passage, 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5, Paul, in one translation, says, "But nevertheless, from such stay away." That's not what God's calling us to. That's not the lifestyle that He's calling us to. You know, the Bible, it warns us of those who would so embrace the idol of their own thinking, their own supposed knowledge, that they cast aside the treasures of God's Word and they take on the wisdom of the world. In the world today, there's a great debate on origins and creation. You know, Richard Dawkins can write his book entitled The God Delusion. Christopher Hitchens can write his book, God is Not Great. Jerry Coyne, Why Evolution is True. Sean Carroll, The Making of the Fittest. And they can fill their books with the theories of radiometric dating, stacked sequence, heat dissipation, plate tectonics. And they can describe those theories in the statistical language of being significant at the 0.05 level, t-scores and canonical correlations and two-way analysis of variance. But nevertheless, the world was created in six literal contiguous days. God's Word, He's calling us to a nevertheless experience. Take it, read it, place it in your hearts. I want to talk to you about the third area. God has called us, regardless of the evidence, of mission to be His witnesses. I have had opportunity to be part of a lot of discussions regarding church growth. And I've had people come up to me and they say, "Well, I really don't have any talents. I don't have any wisdom. I don't have any gifts in this area. God hasn't blessed me. What can I possibly do?" Do you know our neighbors? Do you know the kind of environment I live in? It's impossible. All the evidence that's collected says you can't do this. You know, this morning I'm happy to be a member of a church that have had pioneers to this movement that have had a nevertheless experience. They've set that example for us. Can you imagine those early pioneers, just a few of them studying the Bible? You know, William Miller going through the truths and Ellen and James White and those early pioneers. And as they study this, and wow, we've got to proclaim this to other people. Can you imagine as they looked out into the nearest town, the nearest city, the state, the United, what were they thinking? I recall some of those stories. Joseph Bates, this is at an early time. He was developing a little pamphlet on the Sabbath. It was at a time when really he had some questions about Ellen White being a prophet, and Ellen White had some questions about his theory on the Sabbath. That's how early I'm talking about. And as he was working on this little tract, his wife came in to him and she says, "Dear, we don't have any flour. Could you buy some?" "Oh, sure, I'll be glad to." He went down to the store, reached in his pocket, pulled out a little coin, and it was the only one he had. And the guy said, "Well, that'll buy 5 pounds of flour." He got that, took it home. And when he handed it to his wife, she looked at it and she burst into tears and she said, "Is this what we have come to? You were a sea captain that sailed the world. When you brought home flour, it was by the barrelful." And she left the room. As he continued working on that little track, he was impressed to go down to the post office. Got up, went down there. Postmaster said, "Sure enough, you have a letter, but you owe me 5 cents postage." "Well, I don't have 5 cents." "Well, I know you, I'll trust you." No, he says, you open it up." He says, "I'm impressed that there's money there." That postmaster opened up the letter and there was a $10 bill with a note that said, "I'm impressed that you have sacrificed all for the gospel and you need this money." Well, Joseph Bates went down to the grocery store and he bought a wagon load of groceries. Don't try that with $10 now. And he said, "Deliver it to this address, and when you get there," he says, "there'll be a lady who says you have the wrong address." He snuck in the back door and continued to work on his track, and sure enough, after a short time, his wife came blowing into the room, and she said, "There's someone delivering groceries. I've told them they have the wrong address." I don't know exactly what happened, but I can only imagine that he stood up, he embraced his wife, and they had a nevertheless experience. I've also been in the archives of the General Conference, had the privilege of reading letters from those early converts that were up in the northeastern part of the United States, and they spread out across America. They wrote letters to Ellen and James White, "Come to Iowa, come to Montana, to Oregon, to California, to Oklahoma, Kansas. We have started a group of believers here. Help us organize the church." I think of the comment that Ellen White made. She says, "This work will go forward, but it's going to go forward in the spirit of sacrifice." In the spirit of sacrifice. That three angels message, Revelation 14, that message spread across America. About the 1880s, it came to the attention of our church leaders that Matthew 28 didn't say, "Go to the United States," but it said, "Go to the whole world. Take this message to everybody. Every kindred, nation, tongue, any culture, you can take it everywhere." When you look at that generation, there was a generation that provided us with an example of a nevertheless experience. It echoes down through time and it calls us today. I think of people like Abram LaRue. He was a shepherd and a woodcutter that lived in Sacramento or San Francisco. He came to some evangelism meetings, and there he night by night gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he became convinced that Jesus was coming again. He was coming soon. And so then after he was baptized, he wrote a letter to the General Conference, which I've held that letter, a copy of it in my hand. And he said, "Send me as a missionary to Asia." He said, "It's come to my attention that there's not anyone in Asia that knows this message. Send me." I also read a letter that came back from the General Conference, and basically it said two things. One, you are too old. And number two, we don't have any money. Now, that's a common message from the General Conference. We don't have any money. Did that stop Abram LaRue? It didn't stop Abram LaRue. He sold all the things he had. He went down, bought his own tickets. He got on a boat. He sailed to Manila, Singapore, Bangkok, settled in Hong Kong. There he printed his own literature. He developed Bible study guides. He worked year after year. And pretty soon he wrote a letter to the General Conference. He said, "Send a missionary." Because even though the evidence said I couldn't go, and the evidence said it was impossible, nevertheless, God's provided a harvest. Today, if we were worshiping in Hong Kong instead of here, I could take you out to a lonely hillside and show you the grave of Abram LaRue. He never came home. He lies there in that port city on the edge of that great nation of China, where just about 15 years ago we had 18,000 active members, today nearly 400,000, and in Asia, more than 2 million Seventh-day Adventists. Would Abram LaRue say the sacrifice was worth it? Nevertheless, Would he say that? I also think of that farmer in the state of Kansas. His name was George Ripple. The pastor came by to visit him. And they prayed together. And then George said, you know, the Lord's placed a burden on my heart. He said, there's no members, no one that knows the three angels' message on the continent of South America. He said, I think the Lord wants me to do this. They separated. The pastor went to pastor his other 16 churches. And they never met again. Because George Ripple sold everything, took his family to New Orleans, they bought tickets on a boat, and they went to Buenos Aires, Argentina. And in 1894, when he put his foot on the continent, he was one Seventh-day Adventist for 35 million people. All the evidence said, it's not possible. How can you do this? You're just one person. Not long ago, I was at River Platte College, and I asked him, take me up to that little church. I want to see it. We drove up there. I got out, went into the church. It's not big. Stepped out of the church, went over to the cemetery, I walked down the rows, and there I stood at the foot of the grave of George Ripple. I realized that George Ripple and his wife, they never went home. They gave their life that this message might be known on the continent, South America. As I stood there that day, I couldn't help but wonder, what would it be like if George Ripple could be alive today? What would it be like? I'd like to take him to the city of San Paulo, stand on the hill, and there to realize that there are more than 1,000 Seventh-day Adventist churches in that city, to realize that there's 1.3 million members in Brazil, to realize that there's 800,000 members in Peru. To make that realization, would he say that the sacrifice is worth it? Somewhere he had a nevertheless experience. He and his wife, they lie in a grave in South America and Argentina. They're waiting for Jesus to come, and it's not going to be long, and we're going to meet him. Was it worth it? Nevertheless, I also have stood at that cemetery, the northeast portion of it at Salusi College, and I've stood there at the graves of the early pioneers, and I recalled how they sold everything they had in the northeastern part of the United States. They took boats to South Africa, and there they bought covered wagons and oxen, and they traveled many miles across South Africa into Zimbabwe. City of Bulawayo, went 20 miles east of the city, and there they established Salusi Training Institute. And as I stood there that day, I couldn't help. What would it be like? How exciting if they were alive. What would they say if they realized that there are 5 million members on the continent, nearly 6 million on the continent of Africa, graduate schools and churches, hospitals. Would they say the sacrifice was worth it? Nevertheless, I believe that God is calling a generation to a nevertheless experience. I know that, you know, there are people here from all over probably the world. And I've had people come to me and say, I don't know. You know, it's really difficult in our neighborhood. It's really difficult in this particular area. In the last 6 months, I have been on a little itinerary in planning sessions for certain countries in which we do not have Seventh-day Adventists. I'm not going to name those countries on television. It doesn't do our members any good over there. But I think most of you know where they're at. And it's very easy to come out there and to meet people who go, well, it's impossible. All the evidence says you can't do this. Don't you know we've been trying to do something here for 100 years? Nevertheless, let's put a plan together. You know, we've talked about 15 years ago going to the 1040 window. And we're going to place an emphasis there as a church. I want to give you just a little report on that. Just very, very brief. We had 9% of our membership in that window. In 1990, in the past 15 years, the membership inside that window has grown 240%. While the membership in the rest of the world has grown 87%. And so I'm just telling you that God is performing miracles when we place ourselves in the spirit of sacrifice. Incidentally, I want to thank you. I want to thank ASI for playing a role in making a lot of that happen. Thank you. I want to thank you as Seventh-day Adventist church members for your faithfulness in tithes and mission offerings. Some of you say, well, does that really make a difference? I want to tell you, it makes a huge difference, because in that spirit of sacrifice, God performs miracles. And today I can tell you of thousands and thousands of new congregations that are worshiping in the 1040 window, among the Muslims, the Hindus, the Buddhists, the animists, the communists. And there they are for the first time. Somebody, a little worker, a layman has gone there, and they have written history in heaven because they had a nevertheless experience. Do you want to be part of that? Do you want to be part of that? I want to call you to that this morning. A new generation to have a nevertheless experience. Let me conclude by just telling this little story. I was in northern Mexico. And we had gone there because we wanted to visit 12 new churches that had been established. The work is not easy in North Mexico. And we had come to a camp meeting where the 12 churches were coming together. And there was a retired worker that had gone there and established these 12 churches. And I suppose that day there were about 1,200 people there. And they were going to have quite a day of it, singing, praying, preaching. But one of the special events that they were going to baptize 47 people. And it just happens to be the culture in that particular area that when you have a baptism, that each person that's going to be baptized stands before the microphone and they give a little testimony. And so I was there seated on the front row and this long line, and they begin to give their little short testimonies. Well, just after one or two people, this great big guy stood up in front of the microphone. He was bigger than I was, and kind of gruff, and he said, "Well, there's a lot of you that are surprised to see me here today." He says, "Let me tell you how this happened." He said, "I was in my house one day," he said, "I was drinking a beer, and he said, I heard this little knock on the door. I opened up the door, and here stood a little boy about this tall, and under his arm he had a great big Bible, and he said to me, not hello, how are you? Good afternoon." His first words were, "Mister, do you want to study the Bible with me?" And he thought, "Well, what harm can there be in studying the Bible with this little guy?" He said, "I opened up the door, ushered him in." And he said, "You know, day after day after day, that little boy came back and studied the Bible with me, and I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and nevertheless, I'm going to be ready when Jesus comes." You know, the amazing part of that was that of those 47 people, there were 7 people who gave the same testimony about the same little boy. At the end of that baptism, Elder Miranda stood up and he said, "It's a custom here to invite anyone else who would like to prepare for baptism. Who is it that would like to prepare?" I turned around to see if there might be someone that would come forward. And to my great shock, there was a little boy this tall on the second row who had stood up 7 times in recognition that came up to the front and said, "Yes, I want to be baptized." And then I found out that you can't baptize people in Mexico unless you're 12. He was 11 years old. Nevertheless, a generation called to that. Friends, I don't know. I don't know your situation here this morning. But if you need the confidence that Jesus has forgiven you, I beg you to claim that nevertheless experience. If some of the theories of the world and practices have made little inroads into your life, I pray that you will say, "No, I'll have a nevertheless experience. I'm going to live by God's word. I'm going to believe what He teaches." And if you've been called to mission, which every person here has, because that's what this church is about, I would ask you to have a nevertheless experience. I don't care what the evidence is. It can all be stacked up, but nevertheless, trust Him. "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness." Jesus is coming. Nevertheless, nevertheless, nevertheless.
Let us stand as we sing, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way." Let us stand.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all trust and obey, for there's no but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile brightly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear, can with God or we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth quickly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never
what an inspiration. Let's bow our heads. Abba, Father, it has been good to be in your house this morning. Our hearts have been stirred and they've been thrilled. They've been challenged. We want to respond to your call. We're thankful that as we look around the world and we see so many negative things, things that would discourage us and cause us to doubt, you have challenged us this morning to say, nevertheless, at thy word, I will act. I will do what you've asked me to do, even if it looks impossible, even if others don't understand. Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your spirit. We thank you for the challenge that we've received. We confess our humbleness, our weakness, our sinfulness. We are thankful for your mercy, for your grace, for your cleansing power. Fill us with your spirit, Lord. We long to see this work finished. We long to reflect your character and your glory so that we may go home. We long to see you coming in the clouds of glory. For this we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. We'd like to ask you to please be seated for a very special announcement at this time.
home.